A very, very long time ago, I was in my 20s, and I had just been saved a couple years. I was saved in my early 20s, and this was just a couple years later. And due to some very unusual circumstances, I was given the opportunity to first preach in the church that we were attending. And then through some more extraordinary circumstances, I began preaching in several churches in the Western Pennsylvania area. And I can remember being overwhelmed with the feeling of being totally and completely inadequate to be able to do this. I didn't grow up in a church, so I never saw people in church. And I just got saved, went to church, and next thing you know, I'm up here. And it just was overwhelming to me. So at the same time that I was doing this, I was also teaching a weekly Bible study at the primary church we went to, and I was teaching on the Gospel of John. And at that time, I had one commentary. It was written by A.W. Pink, and it was a big, thick commentary, a Scottish man. And I would read what Pink said about the verses that were coming. Then I would go and tell the people what Pink told me, so that's how we learned. And as we were going through this commentary, we came to John chapter 6, and this great miracle that we'll look at today, that what is called the feeding of the 5,000. And Pink wrote these words. He said, "God uses inadequate people who give what they have to him to do great things for his glory." And those words way back then changed me. You know, I can still remember those words. In fact, they're basically the basic words of my entire life in ministry, that God uses inadequate people to give what they have to him to do great things. We're in a series that I've called The Seven Signs of the Son of God. When John wrote his gospel, and remember, all the other gospels were finished, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 30, 35 years before John wrote. And so when John wrote his, he had a different thing in mind than what is called the synoptics, or the gospels that sound pretty similar. John wanted to prove that Jesus Christ is deity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so consequently, on that basis, he used seven different, what he called, signs, even though you could say they were miracles, but we call them signs. And so John wrote these seven signs, and each one tells us about the power of Jesus Christ, but also each one tells us about the heart of God, or the heart of Jesus Christ. It reveals more than just his power. And so the first one was the wedding of Cana, and that wasn't expected. I don't think Jesus even, well, he expected everything because he knew everything, but he did that sort of just in the spur of the moment. And it taught us that there's nothing too small for Jesus, just nothing. He would even turn water to wine, which wasn't that big a deal. A lot of charlatans in Israel at the time were doing the same thing. But the second one was he healed the nobleman from Capernaum. He healed his son when he was still in Cana, 18 miles away. All he told the nobleman was, "Your son is well. I didn't see him. I don't touch him. Nothing." And it showed his power over distance. And when the man went back on his way to Capernaum, he ran into servants. The servants told him that his son was fine. He said, "When did it happen?" "Exactly at 1 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus had spoken to the man." Then the third one was back in Jerusalem in the pool of Bethesda. And here was a man who was an invalid, a quadriplegic likely, for 38 years. And with literally 1,000 other people in need, he picks out this one man and he heals him. And he tells him, "Just stand up, pick up your pallet and walk." And it shows that the time has nothing to do with Jesus. Whether this man was a paraplegic for 38 years had no meaning at all. So now in chapter 6 of Matthew, we move into what would be in certain levels the biggest magnitude of a miracle that he ever performed. And the reason is, he's not performing a miracle on an individual. He's performing a miracle of countless individuals. It is unique in many ways. So in verse 1 in John 6, it says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. After these things is the question. After what things? Well, remember last time I said that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, it was in the fall of the year, the feast was Tabernacles. Now we're in the spring of the year, and the feast is Passover. And so he's on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. But notice what John says. He also says, or Tiberias. The reason is, John wrote in the 90s, the Romans had destroyed Israel and ran them out of their own country in the 70s, at 70 AD. And so consequently, the lake wasn't known then as Galilee. It was at the time of Christ, but Tiberias, who was a Roman empire. And then it says in verse 2, a large crowd followed him. Enormously large crowd. And we're going to see the reason for it in the next part of the verse. Because they saw signs which he was performing on those who were sick. He had an enormously large crowd. Thousands, tens of thousands of people followed Jesus. And why? Because he was the Son of God. No. Because he spoke the truth. No, not really interested in that. Because of even their signs that that he's God. No. They followed him because he made them well. That's all. Sort of just like people now. These are really self-absorbed people, just like today. If you have what would be called a miracle ministry, you could have a fake miracle ministry, and you can draw enormously large crowds. People just, I got to go. This is a miracle ministry. And we still have those things going on to this kind of very day. But from Jesus' point of view, he wanted something more than that. In fact, if you look down to verse 26 of the same chapter, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They just wanted to take advantage of Jesus. So I would call them the self-absorbed crowd. There's another thing that's going on just as well, though. Everyone's tired. Jesus is tired, and his disciples are tired. They're very tired. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, it tells us that Jesus had just sent the disciples out in pairs to preach the gospel. And he said they preached the gospel, they came in confrontation with demons, they anointed the sick with oil and healed them, and they're exhausted. And their ministry was checkered. They had some success, and they had a lot of failure. But they were exhausted in what they did. Also in Mark 6, we find out a second thing. And the second thing we find out in Mark 6 is John the Baptist has been beheaded by Herod. And so the opposition is now pretty high. So he wants to spend what you and I would call quiet time. It says in verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. The reason the crowds were so big in this rural area of northern Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee, is that everybody in the northern part of Galilee who were men would have to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. Three feasts a year, you have to go. They never would walk south from Galilee into Samaria and then into Judah and Jerusalem. You don't go that way. Jews do not walk in Samaria. So they would go around the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then they would turn south on the east bank of the Jordan, walk the whole way down, then cross the Jordan again, and then go to Jerusalem. So there were a lot of people following him at this time. All four Gospels talk about this miracle. In the others, it says this is a secluded place. Today, if you were ever in Israel, this would be in the Golan Heights. If you know where the Golan Heights are, you've ever been to Israel, the war that took place there, Syria and Israel fighting in the Golan Heights, that's where he's at. Now, they are drawn, he says, because of the miracles. Now, what's interesting about this is that, therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing what a large crowd was coming to him, Jesus decides he's going to speak. I love this. He said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat. What? Now, you're going to find out in a minute, there's somewhere between 15 and 25,000 people here. Not 5,000. That's just men. Jesus says to Philip, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people? Now, what do you think if you're Philip? Why don't you ask, you're always talking Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John. Why don't you ask one of them? You know, well, how do I have an idea about this? Well, you see the reason in the next verse, though. It said he was saying that this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. We move from self-absorbed crowd to faithless disciples. Now, as I go on, I hope you see something here. I identify with both groups, and I know most of you well enough to know so do you. We're part of a self-absorbed crowd, and we're also pretty faithless as disciples, as you'll see in just a moment. Now, I just couldn't imagine what is running through Philip's head at that time, how he's trying to figure this out. The disciples, by the way, had already said to Jesus in the other Gospels, send them away. Now, it's 15, 20,000 people. Where are they going to go? They're in the middle of nowhere. This is desolate. They're just following Jesus because of what he's doing. So Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little. 200 denarii of bread is two-thirds of a year's wages. So whatever your wages are, think of two-thirds of a year. He said, if we spent that much money on bread, we'd only have enough to give everybody just a little bit. What did he do there? Did he show faith? Or did he use what you and I do? Logic. You're facing an enormous problem. And what do we go to? Almost immediately, logic. What's the logic? What do I need to do now? What would be the logical thing to do? You see, I mean, if you think about it from another point of view, what should have he said to Jesus? How about this? You're Jesus. You're the creator. In fact, you created all things. I've seen you do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. What are you asking me for? You're Jesus. I'll trust just what Mary said. Do what he says at the wedding of Cana. But he doesn't say that at all. He does what we often do. He decides that he's going to try to think his way through this. And he said, this is impossible. There's no way we're going to feed these people. Like I said, the disciples in the other gospel said, you got to send these people away. Now, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these? He said, what are these for so many people? What are these for all these people? What am I going to do? Now, please understand the backstory. He told all 12 of them to go out among the crowd and find all the resources that the crowd had. So apparently they didn't find anything. And Andrew finds one little guy. That word lad in Greek means very small boy. I'd say 4, 5, 6 years old. And he says, I found the boy. And he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I found him. Think of the little boy. He might be an extraordinary little boy. Or he might have just been intimidated by a stranger who was walking with Jesus. And why does he have this with him? Because what he has is a very little boy's lunch. You see, now I know how you guys think about this, and you think about it in a very different way. Notice that he says here, he says he has 5 barley loaves. Okay, first of all, remember something. This is terrible bread. To the Jews, wheat is what they make bread out of most of the time. Poor people sometimes would make bread out of barley. Now, he has 5 loaves of barley, but again, you're going to be wrong when you think about this. All right, I know what you guys are thinking of. French bread. He's got like 5 loaves. You know, that's what he has there. Now, forget that. A barley loaf at this time is the same size as a CD and almost as thin. It's a cracker. You and I would call it a, it's not leaven. There's no rising. It's a cracker, and it's made of barley. It's not very tasteful. It's just not. He has five of those, and it says, but two fish, and you're thinking redfish. You know, he's got two big redfish. Now, the word here for fish is a pickled fish that you season, and the English equivalent would be a sardine. Okay, it's about this big, like a minnow. So he has five CDs and two sardines. That's all that he has. He doesn't have anything more than that. That's what he has. Why? He's a little boy. It's all he needs for a meal. You see, that's it. So far what we have is you have this whole idea of a self-absorbed crowd that are only interested in what Jesus can do for them. That's their only interest. And you have faithless disciples. And I'm saying that's most of us. That's almost the way we all act. As American Christians, so many of us are so self-absorbed that we think Jesus is in our life for us, so that he will give us what we want or desire. Now, he's healing people, and lame people are walking, and blind people are seeing. But even today, some of the largest churches in America, what do they offer you? Health? Wealth? Success? Who doesn't want that? And how do we show up? An enormous crowd. Just enormous crowd of people crowd into a church like that, because that's what I want. But if you take any, and Jesus did it himself, if you take the words of Jesus, you need to be repentant of your sin. You need to grieve over your sin. You need to trust Christ totally. You need to follow him completely. You need to bear your cross for him. You need to be persecuted for him. You would be even willing to die for him. When you preach that, guess what? There's not a lot of people showing up. That's not what I'm for. I'm for what he's going to give me. And it hasn't changed any in all these thousands of years. The disciples, on the other hand, decided to solve this problem, as I said, just kind of the way we do. I've got to figure this out. But no math is going to help anyone in this case. So you have faithless disciples, self-absorbed people, and now we're introduced to the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. And the first thing he says is a little bit surprising, verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. He says, now there was much grass in that place, so men sat down. Number about 5,000 men. That's why you get between 15 and 25,000 people. Their wives and families are with them. Okay, so you have this enormous number. Jesus said, okay, let's sit down. Now, in the other Gospels that talk about this, he organized them in blocks. 500 to a block. He organized them in blocks. He said, get them all set down and get them organized. Now, if you're a disciple, what are you thinking? What? What? Why? I mean, if Jesus was going to do a miracle, wouldn't he do just a miracle? I mean, do they have to sit down? Do the disciples have to get them in groups? Does Jesus have to do anything like that? For example, for nearly 40 years in the wilderness, God provided manna every morning for Israel. Every morning, supernaturally. Couldn't Jesus just call it down from heaven and feed them? Of course he could, but he doesn't. So I can just see two of the disciples walking together like, do you know how long it's going to take us to organize all these people into groups? And then you know how people are. Some in this group don't want to be in this group. They're going to want to be in this group. And he's just telling us, get them in. And all that kid has, he has five CDs and two sardines. What are we doing here? Well, he said then, have the people sit down. And then in 11, it says, Jesus then took the loaves and having given thanks. Why? Why would you give thanks? 20,000 people need to eat, and I have five cracker CDs and two sardines. And he's thanking God for that. Very important principle. Why? What God provides is always enough to accomplish his will. Whatever God provides is always enough to accomplish his will. Jesus knows that. That's why he prayed that way. So, He does that, and he gives thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. And when they were filled, this isn't a meal, this is a banquet. As much as they could possibly eat, that's how much he provided. Basket after basket, 20,000 people. Hungry bellies became happy bellies. In fact, a lot of people probably leaned back and said, can't eat another bite. I just can't eat another bite. And it just kept coming. Now, something I've thought about, most other people who you would call a scholar have not thought about it, so you know what not to call me. But one of the things I thought about is, why did they love to eat this so much? It's barley, bread, and some fish. The barley bread that Jesus provided there didn't come from a cursed earth. These weren't little seedlings that grew up and were harvested as barley. These were created by Jesus. And those sardines never swam anywhere. These were created by Jesus. The bread and the fish had nothing to do. He just created it all. It must have been the tastiest bread they've ever had, the best fish they ever ate. Notice he's providing all of this, and 20,000 people are all part of the same miracle. The number is staggering. Then after that, he says to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. I'm not going to waste anything here. So for them, they're thinking, oh, here we go again. Let's go through all these people and pick this all up. And they do. And it says, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. 12 baskets full of leftovers. How many disciples are there? There's 12. You know, this is an overwhelming situation. The point being that they were filled. They couldn't eat another bite. Jesus Christ does here what no one can do. This is the most overwhelming disciple that the disciples ever ran into. No question about it. It's a great picture, by the way. If you say, why does Jesus do all this for this crowd on this particular day? Like always, because of what he wants to talk about. Not because he wants to feed 5,000 or 20,000. He wants to talk to them. Guess what he's going to say? Next chapter or the end of this one. I am the bread of life. You eat me, you'll never have a problem. You see, I'm the bread of life. This is all a physical illustration of a spiritual truth, because from his point of view, the spiritual reality is way more important than whether they had a good meal together. That's what he does. Now, to show you how hard-headed we are, let me illustrate it. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, this is an important thing to realize from Matthew 16. I try to remember this if you remember anything. Matthew 16 comes after Matthew 14. Okay? You need to know that. Why? What happens in Matthew 14? He feeds the 5,000. That's the miracle. The disciples were part of it. They set the people down. They picked up the stuff. They had it themselves. They were right there. This is a very short period of time later. Matthew 16 comes a little bit later than Matthew 14. So we get down to verse 5 of Matthew 16. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea. Now watch. But they had forgotten to bring any bread. Uh-oh. Here they are now on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they've forgotten to bring any other bread. And Jesus said to them, now watch, this is going to be spiritual. Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay. What's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Religiosity. He said, remember a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he said, you better watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He also says in other spots, they have stolen the kingdom of God. They have used their religion as a substitute for the kingdom of God and for God's grace. He said, you need to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. Really? That's what they got. These are the disciples. I told you to bring the bread. We have to have bread. Now he's mad. Wow. Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets filled you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the leaven of the... He said, concerning bread, I spoke to you concerning the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the leaven of the teachings. This is really sad. We have no bread. Okay, we have no bread. Here's Jesus. I'm right here. And we have no bread. I'm right here. Well, what? I don't get the connection. I fed 5,000, 20,000. I fed 4,000. You distributed it. You got the leftovers. I'm right here. I don't have any bread. We kind of do the same thing. We get so preoccupied with things. It becomes so important to us. See, in the beginning of this whole miracle, we knew that the problem was, what are we going to do with all of these? It's impossible. Well, I want you to think about it from another point of view. What all of these do you use? Now, you don't have a problem with bread, but what all of these do you use? For example, what am I going to do with all these bills? What am I going to do with all these bills? I've got to figure it out. Maybe. Why not trust the Lord? What am I going to do with all these treatments? What am I going to do? I don't know. Why don't you trust the Lord? You see, what am I going to do with all these? I get in a lot of marriage counseling situations and people will say, what are we going to do with all these problems that we have? What do you mean? It's impossible. We can't ever make it work. Okay, what about trusting him? Never thought of that. I've tried to think it through on my own. We all have our all of these. This is an all of these. That's an all of these. And we say it's an impossible situation. But for him, there's nothing that's impossible. That's the point. That's what he's doing here. That's why this miracle has such magnitude. There's nothing impossible with me. And right after the miracle, the disciples go back into the same thing they were into before, just like we do. That's what this proves to us. You see, that's what God is trying to tell us there. There's several points here. The first one is all of our needs are, our greatest needs are always spiritual. Please understand it. Our greatest needs are always spiritual. Remember the nobleman's son, and he was healed from a distance. And all he wanted, he had foxhole faith, all he wanted was Jesus to heal his son. That sounds great, but it's only temporal. What if he healed his son, and his son lived 70 more years? And then his son died without Christ. Where does his son spend eternity? Now that's a problem. You see, separated from God forever. That's why that miracle was so important, because not only did the nobleman believe, but he said his whole household believed. Jesus always, always has a spiritual goal in mind for every time he intervenes in our life, even in a miraculous way. That's what's important, not the temporal. But we're just like they were. Hey, look, I know I was hungry. He fed me. I know they said that it clearly looked to them like it was cancerous, but the test showed it was benign. I'm good. Why do you think these things happen in your life? Christ is calling you. You're in a crisis. Christ is calling you. There has to be a spiritual aspect to your life that you don't have. You either have to come to Christ in saving faith, or you have to grow closer to Christ. That's why he intervenes in our lives on these temporal matters. Secondly, we are inadequate to meet people's greatest need without the Lord. All of us are just like Philip. If the Lord doesn't do it, it's not getting done. You see, I felt terrible in my 20s because I felt inadequate. Now I realize that Jesus would be saying to me, listen carefully, Bill, you are inadequate. You see, that's the point of ministry. Inadequate people doing things through God's power, giving God the glory. That's ministry. Thirdly, Christ has the capacity to meet all the needs of our life, both temporal and spiritual. He's in control of every situation. He has no limit of resources. And a lot of times he meets our needs with abundance. He doesn't meet us just with enough. He meets us with a sense of abundance. If we give to the Lord what we can give to the Lord, there's an abundance for us. Christians don't even understand it when it comes even to basic giving. Just giving. Oh, no. I don't know what... No, I get it. There's a lot of charlatans out there trying to do that. But it's not always a good thing to hear from someone who's visiting our church that the thing they like most about it, the thing I like most about fellowship is you never talk about money. Now, you know what you're telling me? Because I want more, and I don't want to give you any. I mean, that's what you're saying. Now, I know people do it in a bad way, but hey, I don't talk about it. That's between you and the Lord. I get that. But think of this. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, give and it will be given to you. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 9. I want you to read it with me. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Then I'll say what I was going to say about that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Paul writes, and he says this, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. There's the principle. What he says is, if you don't give much, you won't get much. It's just that simple. That's what the Word of God says. Now watch. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart. It's completely up to you. You can't make people do this. If you try to extract money from anybody for the cause of Jesus Christ, they give no value in it. There's no value. God doesn't need money. You see, it's a resource he might use, but he doesn't need it. He said, how do you want to give in your heart? Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly nor under compulsion. God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in everything you do. What's he mean? Look, you give to me, I give more to you. That's a principle. You don't want to give, don't. But if you do, you'll get more from me. Jesus said this in Luke 6, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and he said, running over, for by the standard of measure that you give, it will be given to you in return. That's Jesus' words. You see, it's like you can't lose situation. God says, I got this. But for us, no. I like the idea that I can have more. Well, not really, because you could have more, because God just told you how to get more, but you don't want to do that because you want to keep what you have. You see, that's how we end up falling into those kind of things. God says, I'll meet your needs with abundance. That's what grace is. And if you are inadequate, you're in a really good spot. God can use you. If you're inadequate, you're in a perfect spot. God can use you. And frankly, I find it tiring to hear Christians always tell me that they'd like to do more for the Lord, but they're inadequate. I'd love to, but I really can't. I'm not really good. If you're a child of God, you have the adequacy. You give him your inadequacy, and he'll give you ministry. It's just the way this thing works, and it's hard for us. A.W. Pink said, God uses inadequate people who give what they have to him, and then he does great things for his glory. Those words are backed up by that miracle. They changed my life. And they should change yours. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I think that we use our inadequacy just as an escape to serve ourselves rather than to serve you. It's a shame, Father, because then we miss out on the blessing. I pray that we're all challenged. Every one of us in this room have metaphorically 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Every one of us. And God took those and you took them and fed 20,000 plus people. You could take ours and have us make a difference in the world in which we live. But Father, we have to give it to you, just like the little boy did. That's my prayer for us, Father. Examine our own hearts and willingly and happily give our inadequacy to you and step back and allow you to do great things through us. In Jesus' name, amen.